So, Thanksgiving is upon us. And Thanksgiving is upon us. I don't know that there has ever been a year in history, at least since we left the Garden of Eden, where there have not been pressing concerns and weighty prayer requests and difficulties to pray through when a day of Thanksgiving came up. And as far as I know, there have, the proclamation of a day set aside to give thanks has rarely been made, if ever, when there was not a degree of uncertainty. Some of these you're familiar with, and I know the pilgrims are kind of they're kind of the poster children for Thanksgiving, but indeed their observance that we hear about in Plymouth, if you consider the fact that the winter prior to this day of Thanksgiving, a lot of them had starved to death and frozen to death, and they didn't know where they were exactly, and they weren't where they meant to be. And they've given thanks not because they have had an easy year, but because they have been given hope by the Lord that they will survive. It was not thanks has rarely been made, if ever, when there was not a degree of uncertainty. Some of these you're familiar with, and I know the pilgrims are kind of they're kind of the poster children for Thanksgiving, but indeed their observance that we hear about in Plymouth, if you consider the fact that the winter prior to this day of Thanksgiving, a lot of them had starved to death and frozen to death, and they didn't know where they were exactly, and they weren't where they meant to be. And they've given thanks not because they have had an easy year, but because they have been given hope by the Lord that they will survive. It was not an easy American dream suburban sort of experience that they were observing in that Thanksgiving. When his benefits and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. That's all one sentence. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. George Washington, writing at a time when the future of this, what was then political experiment called the United States of America, find out as time progresses just how other nations are going to respond and just how their own people will be able to work with this. It was not a time of certainty except in the providence of God. Abraham Lincoln, when he wrote his proclamation, was also facing an immense amount of very difficult circumstances. But this is when Thanksgiving was proclaimed to be an annual observance. Lincoln wrote, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies, and to these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." Was also facing an immense amount of very difficult circumstances, but this is when Thanksgiving was proclaimed to be an annual observance. Lincoln wrote, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies, and to these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." He then goes on to describe the fact that despite the Civil War God has begun to bless them, and it looks like it is coming to a close. He has provided for them. Other nations have not taken advantage of the unrest, civil law, an easy time, and there were a lot of people in pain and in grief and dealing with loss. Thanksgiving was signed into law as an official national holiday. Do you know by whom? Some of you were here. FDR. FDR is the one that signed into law. Simple, less than a page, this piece of legislation. That's a miracle in and of itself. He signed it into law 2 weeks after Pearl Harbor. It became a national holiday in the midst of crisis. And the fact is, John has been bringing this verse from Philippians to the kids, and by the time he is done, they will remember it. And I think some of you were here. FDR. FDR is the one that signed into law. Simple, less than a page, this piece of legislation. That's a miracle in and of itself. He signed it into law 2 weeks after Pearl Harbor. It became a national holiday in the midst of crisis. And the fact is, John has been bringing this verse from Philippians to the kids, and by the time he is done, they will remember it. And I think when they are leading children's stories decades into the future, they will remember where they learned it. To give thanks in all circumstances. This verse from Philippians to the kids, and by the time he is done, they will remember it. And I think when they are leading children's stories decades into the future, they will remember where they learned it. To give thanks in all circumstances. Because the circumstances are never going to be simple and they're never going to be easy. And it is that rare moment in your life where everything seems to just hit that balance. Everybody's okay. Bills are paid. Firewood is in. And everybody's getting along. But you know what? It didn't always stay that way very long, does it? It's complicated. Paul, writing that letter in which he gives thanks after everything he went through, being under house arrest and have everybody come to find him to hear the gospel, that had to be refreshing. But it isn't really where his heart was. His heart was to be taking the gospel where it needed to go. And yet, the fact that he was constrained with a circumstance that he gave thanks in, by the time he wrote his second letter to Timothy, he was in prison. He was in a dungeon. He was in such maximum security confinement or absolute maximum misery confinement that the Romans could come up with, that it was hard for his friends to even locate him. And yet, even writing 2 Timothy, he writes, I thank God. I thank God whom I serve, not served, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. We have looked for several weeks at the nature of what the disciples, the original apostles, experienced as Jesus discipled them and has mentored them, and the kind of situations they were in, and the nature in which he taught them and showed them and put them to work in their learning experience. We've talked about that discipleship, and I want to end that series. I want to wrap it up with just a very quick look at Paul and Timothy, because frankly, most of the books about discipleships that we now read are based on Paul and Timothy. I want to suggest to you that Paul and Timothy draw their paradigm from Jesus Christ and what he did with his disciples and with his apostles. But because we have some of their correspondence and because of Luke, we know some of what these guys went through together, they're a good example. And I think we'll find a lot of the same things here that we found looking at Jesus and his disciples. They were this relationship that they had. And understand that Paul went to Lystra first to bring the gospel, and things did not go entirely well. He wound up being stoned to such a degree that the people who booted him out of the city actually thought he was dead when they quit throwing rocks and went home. and he was rescued by those who had come to faith. And we find out several chapters later in chapter 16, he goes back there, and we meet Timothy, who is a believer. Now, the gospel came to that place earlier through Paul's ministry, and now he's back there again. This is the kind of a preacher he was. He went back. The last time he'd been there, it was not a happy thing, but he went back anyways because the message was so important. And he teams up with Timothy. And there's a certain vulnerability already because Timothy's first impressions of Paul were what? Not that of a superhero. It was not Zeus and Hermes that the crowd was trying to make them out to be. It was somebody who was passionately devoted to the message to such a degree that they risked everything and that they were nearly killed, okay? He did not see Paul go out of town in a parade or on a white horse. He was unwanted by a lot of the community. There's a certain amount of vulnerability in their relationship right off the bat. Paul is someone who can bleed and hurt and somebody who is a human being like Timothy. There's a personal connection, and Timothy writes back to the churches, admonishing them to remember how he lived among them. And there are certain characteristics about how he lived that he wants them to pay attention to because it's an example of Christian living, but that can only be the case if he actually lived among them in such a way as they could see him and get to know him. He was not like a celebrity preacher on TV that we never see when they're not on the screen. And they may be incredible, wonderful people, but we don't witness that. We don't witness how they react to situations, how they interact with family or other people. We don't see their likes and dislikes, their priorities, their dreams, their drives. Paul, in his relationship with the churches and with Timothy and people he discipled with, was there with them. He let them see his life. And he never described his own life as perfect. But he let them see it, learn from it. This was intentional, vulnerable, it's mutual. Timothy ministers to Paul when Paul is in prison. There's a two-way street here. It is personal. It is intentional. We know in Acts 16 that Paul decided, I am going to disciple, mentor this person. He's going to go with me. He's going to travel with me. He's going to minister with me. There was a decision made. It was experiential. Now we know, even looking back at Jesus, these people were with him 24/7, the disciples. They saw how he lived. It was intentional. He chose them. It was experiential. He put them to work. They did not learn at a desk. They didn't learn with a workbook. They learned about preaching the kingdom of God by preaching the kingdom of God. And Paul takes Timothy with him. Timothy was with him at Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Troas, Philippi, Berea, and went on beyond that to minister himself in other places. He was on the road with Paul doing ministry. He learned his discipleship in the field. Their ministry was a little bit unconventional. And I don't mean unconventional by comparing it to us, but by comparing it to the way rabbis taught and what they did. There are some things that were characteristic. They would go to a town, they would find the Jewish synagogue, somebody would take them in, they would preach, and then expand the ministry to the Gentiles, sometimes faster and sometimes slower. But how they got where they had to get, the circumstances that they preached through, the determination level with which they ministered, the accommodations that they made, and the fact that in some places they were supported by the church there, in other places they're supported by churches elsewhere, in some places they're tent makers. There is matters, not the pattern, not the convention of doing it. Unconventional, it's affirming, it's encouraging. Paul was an encourager in almost every single letter that he wrote. Even in circumstances where things needed to be corrected, he was aware of the circumstances where he was writing enough to say, there is good here. God is doing something. And it was always important to him to point that out, both writing to Timothy and to the churches. Timothy and Paul had a lifelong relationship, even when they were not in the same place. They corresponded. We don't have any of the letters that Timothy wrote to Paul, but we do have two of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. It was an experience that shaped Timothy's unconventional. It's affirming. It's encouraging. Paul was an encourager in almost every single letter that he wrote. Even in circumstances where things needed to be corrected, he was aware of the circumstances where he was writing enough to say, there is good here. God is doing something. And it was always important to him to point that out, both writing to Timothy and to the churches. Timothy and Paul had a lifelong relationship, even when they were not in the same place. They corresponded. We don't have any of the letters that Timothy wrote to Paul, but we do have two of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. It was an experience that shaped Timothy's entire life to the extent that he served the Lord, would preach, and then expand the ministry to the Gentiles, sometimes faster and sometimes slower. But how they got where they had to get, the circumstances that they preached through, the determination level with which they ministered, the accommodations that they made, and the fact that in some places they were supported by the church there, in other places they're supported by churches elsewhere, in some places they're tent makers. There is an ability to break the mold in order to bring the gospel. The gospel message matters, not the pattern, not the convention of doing it. Unconventional, it's affirming, it's encouraging. Paul was an encourager in almost every single letter that he wrote. Even in circumstances where things needed to be corrected, he was aware of the circumstances where he was writing, and the first one you identify yourself with should not be a theologian, it should be Jesus Christ. And only him. And there is a tendency to identify ourselves with other mortals because they're here and they're a quick way to describe what we think and what we identify with. And it was even something rooted in the early church. When Paul wrote to Corinth, he made the comment, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you because they were all having a bickering match about who was more important because of who baptized them and whose disciple they were. He said, I'm glad I'm not involved with this mess because I wouldn't want you to be my disciples anyways. It doesn't matter. You were not the follower of any earthly man. You were the follower of Jesus Christ. Paul, in his relationship with Timothy and with the churches, acknowledges that this relationship goes from one where he is discipling, or we like to use the word mentoring, training in action, to come along somebody like an apprentice, and eventually comes to recognize, he refers to the church at Philippi as his partners in the gospel. As these people become more and more like Jesus Christ, they and people that you teach and people that you know and people that serve alongside you, they in the gospel. As these people become more and more like Jesus Christ, they and people that you teach and people that you know and people that serve alongside you, they grow from a young person in the Lord to colleagues, to peers. Is there any question we can see these things in Paul's relationship to Timothy? In reading the letters, in reading Acts? There's a lot of similarity between how Paul relates to Timothy and how Jesus Christ related to his disciples and the experiences he introduced them to. The point and the characteristic that I in the gospel. As these people become more and more like Jesus Christ, they and people that you teach and people that you know and people that serve alongside you, they grow from a young person in the Lord to colleagues. To peers. Is there any question we can see these things in Paul's relationship to Timothy? In reading the letters, in reading Acts, there's a lot of similarity between how Paul relates to Timothy and how Jesus Christ related to his disciples and the experiences he introduced them to. The point and the characteristic that I want you to focus on and take with you today is this. This, a friendship and a relationship with somebody, you can't disciple them. You may tell them something useful. You may show them something that is life-giving. You may speak the word of God to them and be influential in their life. But you have got to befriend them if you're going to disciple them. And people with 300 million people in the United States of America, as far as I know, every single believing Christian in the United States should be discipling about 6 other people, maybe more. If you want to see the nation be what Lincoln or what Washington desired it to be, or the Lord desires it to be. Relationship is one of the indispensable characteristics of the Trinity. Father and Son and Holy Spirit in unity and in relationship with one another. It's built into the triune God. Relationship is that critical. That you cannot reflect the Trinity without relationship. We read in Scripture over and over again about the relationship between the believer, the individual, and God as that of a child to a parent. We read about the relationship between God and His church, both as child and parent, and as spouse, as husband and wife. Relationship is a description and is a critical description of our relationship with God. And it's a critical description of our godly relationship with each other. If it is biblical and if it is godly, it is built in relationships, not just acquaintances and connections and knowledge. Doctrine is essential. Relationships are essential. Both of them, neither one, are indispensable if we are going to legitimately be described, as Paul described, in Ephesians, certainly, in other places, as a building built together, as a body functioning together. Different parts, different functions, different places, different roles, but doing it together. Discipleship requires relationship. A godly Christian community requires relationship. The relationships are so built in to what God desires in the heart of God, that you really requires relationship. A godly Christian community requires relationship. The relationships are so built in to what God desires in the heart of God that you really cannot begin to grasp the existence of God in Father, Son, Holy Spirit without Him. So what I think I would like to challenge you to do is you give thanks, is to do what Paul does. And Paul gives thanks for the people that he is connected to in Christ repeatedly. A lot of the Thanksgiving observances that your neighbors will have center around a harvest. And that's understandable because historically you didn't know if you had food enough. Paul gives thanks for the people that he is connected to in Christ repeatedly. A lot of the Thanksgiving observances that your neighbors will have center around a harvest. And that's understandable because historically you didn't know if you had food enough to get through the winter until you got it out of the field and put it in the house. There was no Jiffy Mart to go to if you ran low on half and half. Okay? But Paul is thankful for the partnership of other people in the service of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Over and over and over again, as he opens his letters to different people, he gives thanks for them, to the Romans, who he hasn't even met. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. To the Corinthians, I always thank God for you because of his grace given to Jesus Christ and the work that they're doing. He writes in 1 Timothy this admonition. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, he goes on to describe a list of civil leaders. And oftentimes we will preach on the importance of praying for those civil leaders. But you know what? We're being called in this verse, 1 Timothy 2:1, to pray for everyone, to intercede for everyone, and that thanksgiving be made for everyone. Paul wrote over the years to Timothy. Timothy, no doubt, wrote over the years to Paul. There is somebody in your life that helped you come to where you knew Jesus Christ and you could begin to grow. When's the last time you wrote to them? You might want to do that this afternoon. Everett just turned and said, thank you. See, he was quick. He's on top of it. As you give thanks this afternoon, give thanks for the people that God has put in your life. It is scriptural. It is very scriptural to give thanks this afternoon. Everett just turned and said, thank you. See, he was quick. He's on top of it. As you give thanks this afternoon, give thanks for the people that God has put in your life. It is scriptural. It is very scriptural to give thanks for Susie. Your decorating talents, you fed us at the reception. It was wonderful. To give thanks for Lee. You know, some of you do know how much Lee does behind the scenes here for the ministry of the church and in prayer. And Elsie and Ron. Elsie and Ron are great company. And look who's right behind them there. Reg, Carol. Hi there, Debbie. Stu is singing. You give thanks every time he sings, don't you? Dottie's over here. Don't you doubt it. The secretaries are the ones that keep everything moving around here seamlessly. We give thanks for the Nunnicovans in their ministry. We give thanks for Nick and Steph over here and good things happening in their lives. And we give thanks for engagements. And we give thanks for new families and new faces and friends that are new friends but serve an eternal God from the beginnings of time. We give thanks for those of you in the pews that are 10, 11, 12, 15, 16, 20 years old because you're the church. Now, right now, I will be very thankful when my firewood is done. Be very thankful when my firewood is done. Don't get me wrong. How's that verse goes in the Proverbs? No. Work now, for winter is coming, when no one can get anything done but loggers. I'm probably paraphrasing a little bit, maybe. I will be thankful for God's material provision, but I want to challenge you to be thankful for the people around you. And really and genuinely so. And I expect to see it in action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to give thanks to you for the mutually challenging and encouraging and lifelong partnerships that we have in each other because your life dwells in each. If you doubt it, the secretaries are the ones that keep everything moving around here seamlessly. We give thanks for the Nunnicovans in their ministry. We give thanks for Nick and Steph over here and good things happening in their lives. And we give thanks for engagements and we give thanks for new families and new faces and friends that are new friends but serve an eternal God from the beginnings of time. We give thanks for those of you in the pews that are 10, 11, 12, 15, 16, 20 years old because you're the church. Now, right now, I will be very thankful when my firewood is done. Don't get me wrong. How's that verse goes in the Proverbs? No. Work now. We pray, if anything, to value more and more the astounding work that you do in the human beings around us. And to know with certainty that even those that haven't met you yet are full of potential and promise. Lord, we are so thankful that this moving, wiggling, dynamic thing we call relationships is part of your gift to us. We offer you this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. We'll close with hymn number 508 to value it, because we know it's founded on and purchased by and focused on your living kingship. Heavenly Father, we pray, if anything, to value more and more the astounding work that you do in the human beings around us, and to know with certainty that even those that haven't met you yet are full of potential and promise. Lord, we are so thankful that this moving, wiggling, dynamic thing we call relationships is part of your gift to us. We offer you this in Christ's power.